Thank you, James, for leading us to the Lord's heart. You know, singing is an expression of our hearts, and it's just an overflow of our love for God as we sing and just praise Him through music. Make one comment about what I said about you as a congregation play a huge role in being there for young families and parents. This comes out of a hard time in our life. When Diane and I were just young, married, most of you know she got arthritis when she was 21 and was very sick for a long time. Our first child, Dallas, he was very active, like very, very active. And he's not here to defend himself. I don't know where he's at. But yeah. And so being young parents and Diane not feeling well, you know, is a big struggle for us. To do well. And I remember one instance specifically, it was very hard, that someone came up to us and gave us a piece of advice. It was like a dump truck and just kind of dumped it there and just took off. And yeah, it was hard. And so you guys play an important role in speaking life into young families and as they raise their children and try to be sensitive to some of what's going on in their lives as well. Which leads me to the little verse that I want to talk about this morning in Ephesians, where those of you who are visitors, we're going through Ephesians, and we're at 21 of chapter 5. Just a little verse. And it has to do with my opening illustration. It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You know, it's sandwiched between verse 18, where it talks, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And chapter 6, where it talks about the husband and wife and children and so on. And we tend to barrel right through it and never stop. And look at that little verse of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, or as it would please the Lord. One thing about becoming part of a family, we just sang that song, Our Father. And we all said Our Father. So what's that mean? That means we're His children. So that means we have a lot of brothers and sisters, right? So you look around you this morning, you have a lot of brothers and sisters. And I don't know about you and your family, but in our family, we never argued. Like, we always got along. Laugh, please. So it's just kind of a given in the family of God. There's going to be things that, how do we submit to one to another? How do we get along? How do we speak life into each other? And it's been something that's been on my heart. How do we do it well? How do we do it in a way that honors the Lord and in the fear of the Lord and can build up the kingdom, build up each other? So I went to our Heavenly Father and thought about the journey. How God was searching through heaven for someone willing to come to earth to be put through being born and then having to die. And he said, I'm willing. He was willing to submit to his Father. So I'm willing to go. Now, I love the other Sunday, Mark Martin talked about that piece of the triumphal entry, but how Jesus, just maybe our mental thought process of coming to earth, leaving his divinity in heaven, and coming to earth to be born of a woman, to face, knowing what he's going to face, and to be put to death. But yet he says, I'm willing to do it. And then my next thought goes to him in the garden, wrestling with what was ahead of him, going to the cross. And how he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But if not, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to submit to your will. Keep that in your mind as we go on this morning. I want to just walk you through a little bit of context of what we've been talking about that leads into submitting one to another. We've been talking about, in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. How the Holy Spirit is about conforming us to the image of Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit has come and into our hearts as we accept Jesus. into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes and makes residence. He dwells among us. He dwells in our hearts. And if you're a believer, you have Jesus in your heart. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you belong to him, you have the Spirit of God. God has taken up dwelling in your heart. God has come. In Ephesians, it says we were given the seal, like the Holy Spirit is the seal of our ownership, of his ownership of us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a seal. So that's the Holy Spirit's work. He works in our hearts to make us more like him. So what's our part in this? So our part is to be filled with the Spirit, as in verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by. Be filled by. To be being kept continually. Not a momentous event or a mystical emotion experience, but to be kept filled by the Holy Spirit. It's not a static filling as filling a glass and it's full, but it's a continual filling, as filling a sail on a sailboat. It's being continually moved by the Holy Spirit. So if you picture a sailboat and how the sailboat is raised its sail and is moved by the wind, so we as believers would be filled by the Holy Spirit and moved by the Holy Spirit as he directs us. A couple verses that talk about the filling and being dominated, being controlled by, to help us think through this. In John 16:6, they were filled with sorrow. That's when Jesus told them he was going to go away. They were dominated by sorrow. Their hearts were controlled by sorrow. In Luke 5:26, it was fear. It says they were all amazed with fear. If you read that story, they had all kind of emotions. They feared the Lord. It says it's when the sick man with the palsy was healed. It said they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And so they were filled with fear. They were controlled by fear. They had this emotion of fear that controlled them. In Luke 6:11, it talks about they were filled with madness and how madness controlled them. And Stephen in Acts 6:5, how they were, Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith and Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit directed Stephen on that day. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to conform us to make us be like Jesus, to conform our lives to be like Jesus, to conform us to the image of Jesus as it's revealed to us in Scripture. In other words, in verse 18, it talks about don't be drunk with wine. And he used that illustration because in the pagan religions, they would use alcohol to elevate themselves to a point of worship to their God, and they used alcohol to get them to that point where they thought they were communing with their God, and they would all have all kind of horrible practices that they did in worship to their God. So it's this Holy Spirit indwelling, controlling, dominating that results in the following verses. So it talks about we will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. So a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is dominated by the Holy Spirit, is controlled by the Holy Spirit, will sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is a very important part of worship to God. It's a new song we sing. It's the song of the redeemed. In Psalms 144, 98, 150 in Revelations 6, chapter 5, verse 9, it talks about the song of the redeemed. We will sing a new song. And those of us who are redeemed, we sing a new song. We don't sing the old songs we used to sing because our heart's been changed. And our song comes from our hearts. a culture's hearts will be revealed in the songs that they sing. You think about that. A culture's hearts will be revealed in the songs they sing. Music is a very important part of expressing a spirit-filled life, a spirit-filled person, a heart. In the temple, there were 38,000 jobs or responsibilities in the temple, and 4,000 of them were in the music department. That's a pretty amazing number, and how important music was to God. In 1 Chronicles 13:8, the whole assembly sang with all their might. God loves when we sing with all of our hearts and sing as unto the Lord. Now, some of us have different giftings. Some of us try to make a joyful noise, and I believe the Lord knows that. Not everyone has the gift of music, but we can all express some type of praise from our hearts to our Lord. I believe music is a gift of God, from God, to give wings to our expression of the joy of being filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. We sing a new song. So music gives wings to our, gives language to our heart of expressing joy to our Lord. So the next thing a spirit-controlled believer will do is be thankful. And Dave, you stole my thunder, because I was going to mention just your thankfulness for the people who were there at the fire. Dave led in prayer at the one meal, I think on Monday, and he said, you know, thanks isn't enough, but thank you. You know, I knew every ounce of his body said thank you. He was a very thankful man, the family, for all that everyone had done to help clean up the mess. And so I believe a spirit-controlled life will be a thankful life. It will be a thankful heart. If you realize who God is and who you are, you will be a thankful person, no question. If you realize who God is and who you are, you will be a thankful person. If we get that out of perspective, we'll become an unthankful person. The third thing, and where I want to spend a little more time, is submitting one to another. The third thing a spirit-controlled believer will do, who is dominated and filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, will submit one to another as it pleases the Lord or in the fear of the Lord. Submission is almost a four-letter word today. People don't like the word submit. They run from it and flee from it at all cost. But when you realize it's not a word of inferiority or of oppression. It's actually a liberating word, because submitting means that I'm equal, and so I can choose to come under. I can choose to listen to you. If it wasn't that way, it would be oppression. I wouldn't have any option. It would be called oppression. But submission means we are equal, but I choose to come under. I choose to submit myself to you or whatever authority is over me. Submission means giving up the right you have in order to serve others. And it goes on a little further in chapter 6. It talks about we'll get there next time, of the husband-wife relationship, the children, the employee-employer, and how all that works together. And so I want you to look at it as not as an inferior or a oppressive, but as a way of serving one another. And I believe if we as a church are going to stay close to the heart of God, we have to get this right, or try to get this right, of how to hear from each other as it honors the Lord. Most of you have had confrontations that have gone bad. As soon as I say that, something probably pops in your mind of a conflict or a conversation that went really, really bad. I'm just going to role play a little bit. Hey, Vern, I want to talk to you about the way you're treating your wife. Who, me? What's wrong with the way I treat my wife? You're the one I need to talk to about the way you treat your wife. How many ever had a conversation like that? Where you went to talk to them about something and right away it fired back and came back to you. Maybe you've never had that, but I have. Or how about this one? James, can I talk to you about coming to work more a little bit more on time? He said no. What do you talk to me for? Go talk to George. He's never here on time. And you, after a while, you get gun shy. Like, how do you do this? Like, it's like a keg of dynamite waiting to go off. Like, you never know when it's going to go off. So how do you do this in a way that is honoring the Lord? The one thing we've got to realize is we can't control the response we get when we talk to someone about something. We can't control that. But I want us to think about some ways that can maybe help us in relating with each other. And again, I am no expert. I'm learning with you. And so I want you to hear that this morning. So I'm going to read a number of Bible verses that talk about being in close connection with each other and caring for each other in ways that call us to more. So I want you to just listen. I'm going to read a number of verses. Matthew 18:15. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained a brother. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord hath forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Matthew 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. God may perhaps grant him repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Galatians 6:1-5. Brother, if anyone is caught in a transgression, ye who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest ye too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own works, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seemed painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Think about how to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love the example Jesus gave. I was going to turn to it, but I just want to refer to it in John chapter 4. If Jesus is at the well with the woman called in, he came to the well and asked for a drink. And I love the way Jesus interacted with her. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if you were in that situation, how you would have done it. Like, sometimes we go for the jugular right away. Like, you have five husbands, come on. Like, there's no hope. But Jesus was an incredible teacher. And he taught with a goal in mind. He had an end planned in mind. He asked a question. Go call your husband, or a statement. And you know the story. I don't have a husband. Jesus was brilliant in getting her to talk about what was going on in her life. Jesus asked lots of questions. I just did a quick search of the questions Jesus asked. It's just incredible how he taught by asking questions and getting people to talk. I just copied a couple of them. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Why are you afraid, though you have little faith? What do you think about the Christ? Do you love me? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? What do you want me to do for you? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? To wrap this up, what can we learn as we think about submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord, or as it would please the Lord? The first thing, I have seven or eight things here I want to mention. The first thing is prayer. Before you talk to someone about a concern, commit to the Lord in prayer, realizing that you're not going to change their heart, but God is. God's the one who changes hearts. And how about a prayer something like this? God, help me see myself and my condition as you see me. Don't let me take for granted that I have sinned, but help me to see my sin for what it is. It is only your grace that I am able to stand. Without you, I'm no different to anyone else in the sin department. I relate to sinners because I know what it is to be like one. Now help me help others. Help me remove the speck in their eye by showing them the way of Jesus with love, passion, and humility. Committed to the Lord in prayer. You'd be amazed what a conversation goes like after it's committed to the Lord, instead of rushing into it in your own timetable. How God prepares hearts and timings for them to hear. Second thing, examine your heart or the log in your eye. In Matthew 7, it says, how can you help say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time you have a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. I don't think the parable is teaching that we don't help our brothers, but it's telling us to examine our life first. Like, are you willing to look at what's going on in your heart, in your life, and not be a hypocrite and judge your brother first? I don't want it to keep us from caring, because there's two ditches. One is, I'm worthless. I don't get anything right, so I can't care for anybody. And the other ditch is, I have it all together. There's two ditches when we think of approaching our brothers. But let's have a humble heart and a humble spirit as we come and examining our hearts. What is our heart in this all? The third one is be gentle, with one exception. And then Second Peter talks about those who have been given authority, who lead others astray. And with false teaching, he said, they're to be called out in public. They're to be called out in public. In fact, in Galatians 2, Paul rebukes Peter publicly for they were talking about eating and not eating with people. And he called him out publicly because he was given authority by God and he was leading people in a different direction, and Paul called him out publicly on that. But otherwise, do it in private and be gentle. In 2 Timothy, I already read the verse, it says, correct his opponent with gentleness. Be gentle. None of those verses that I read give you a picture of going up and grabbing the guy by the shirt and say, listen to me. Listen up to what I have to say. I didn't see that in any of the pictures. Number four is the goal is redemption. So work backwards. Now think of Jesus in the story at the well. He had an end goal in mind, and he worked backwards to accomplish his goal. And so many times we go into something with our own agenda and what we want to see, and we go into it, and we get mad, we get upset, and that's not what we want to accomplish at all. But so start with the end goal. What do we want to accomplish, and how can we accomplish that and work backwards in talking and helping our brothers and sisters? Number five is be specific. One of the ways I help, or I in my life determine what the word of the Lord is, or if it's what voice is speaking, is the word of God is always specific. He'll never come at you and say you're worthless. Like, he'll never do that. Like, when I knew it was the Lord was calling me to give him my heart, I knew very specifically what he was asking of me. And I think of times when God's asked me to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. It was very specific what God was asking me to do. And it wasn't this blanket statement of your whatever. And so I believe that's the way as we interact with our brothers and sisters. Be specific about what you're calling them to. And don't just throw a blanket statement like happened in my opening illustration. The dump truck came and dumped, and the dump truck left. And I was left to sort out the mess. Number six is let them know there's hope. Jesus can heal and change. I love Jesus' response in John 4 of the woman at the well. It says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water I will give will never thirst again. And she replies, sir, she said, I want that water. Jesus offered hope. And so as we come to our brothers and sisters, offer hope. And that Jesus, lead them to Jesus who can heal and change. Number seven is be helpful with the way forward. Don't hit and run. I mentioned that a little bit. But in Galatians 6:1 says, brother, if anyone be caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Dan's not restoring, but he's building an airplane in his garage. I was over there the other night for a small group. He took me out in his garage. He's building an airplane. You could use the same analogy for restoring a car or whatever. But it takes a lot of time. Like, Dan spends hours on building that airplane. And restoration sometimes takes a long time. And I think back in my life, those who are willing to invest time and walk with me, even though it took time, are you willing to invest the time to help restore relationships or whatever's going on? It takes work. Those are just some things I thought about as I was thinking about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, or as it would please the Lord. My heart for you guys and for me is that we would interact in a way that pleases the Lord. That we would call each other to godliness and to help build each other up in a way that pleases the Lord. I read a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to close with three passages. I didn't say much about how to respond to someone, but reflect as I read these verses on how to respond to someone who comes as well. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye who are younger, be subject to the elder. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, and participation of the Spirit, in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of one full of one accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Colossians 3:12-17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord, to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God, the Father, through him. I will leave you with this one question. Does the way I give and receive counsel from my brother or sister represent the heart of the Father? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, it's good to come together and worship and to sing praise to you and to hear from your word. Lord, help us as we care for one another in the body. Help us to realize who you are and who we are and what you've forgiven us. Lord, I pray for relationships in our church that they would be strengthened, that those looking on would see that we do love each other and care for each other well. Lord, I pray you'd be with our meeting tonight, that too would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.